Studying the doctrine of repentance, as your outline obviously indicates. Now, repentance is a doctrine that is much misunderstood. And on the other hand, it's a doctrine that we cannot possibly exhaustively treat in this short period of time that we have this morning. To deal totally with the subject and doctrine of repentance in the Word of God, we would have to study it in each dispensation as it appears in the Bible. Well, we've chosen, at least at this time, not to do that. But we're going to give an overall view of it, and we shall arrive at some general conclusions that certainly will be beneficial and will help us. The plan of salvation in the Bible, and certainly in this age, has been reduced to the simplest of terms. Acts 16:31 says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Now, what could be simpler than that? That's simple. Paul says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And so salvation has been reduced to the simplest of terms. It could not be reduced anymore. It's down to a bare minimum. God has purposely put it that way. And so what I'm trying to say is the only way that salvation could be perverted or twisted is to add something to it. You couldn't subtract anything else. It's down to the bare minimum. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And so we find that the devil has been busy about that very thing through the scope of religion for many years, and that is adding to. Some people say, yes, you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized. They're adding something. Over 250 verses in your New Testament that directly say that the only necessary ingredient for salvation is believing. Some say, well, what you've got to do is you've got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, that's true. And be a member of our church, because we're the only one true church. And if you're a member of our church, the one true church that goes all the way back to the very first true church, then maybe you'll make it. Well, they've added something to it. And then there are those that say, well, yes, you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, certainly, but then you must repent of your sin. Well, they've misapplied and misappropriated the scriptural connotation of repentance. For they too are adding something to believing. And there are those that say you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you must do a certain amount of good works, or this or that, or whatever. All of these things are heresies, and no wonder God has declared in His Word, in Proverbs chapter 30, "Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." And this is what the devil has done quite successfully, I might add, through the scope of religion over the years. He's added to. Yes, you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and. And as it turns out, the people are putting more confidence and trust in the add-ons than they are believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Hence, they're really not saved. It's like the crowd that says, yes, you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be slain in the Spirit and speak in tongues. And the very fact that they have manifested some unknown gibberish or speaking in tongues is a declaration of their confidence in salvation, which probably doesn't exist in their own life in the first place. There's no add-ons. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Oh, I know, the crowd comes along and says, yes, but what about, you're talking about repentance here, what about Acts 2:38? It says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Yes, I know that you can find the same kind of passage over in Mark chapter 16. Peter is preaching in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and he's preaching a national message to a national people, the Jews, who corporately as a nation had rejected Jesus Christ. And the question that is being asked in verse 37, first of all, is not what should we do to be saved. The question was simply, men and brethren, what must we do? Period. Question mark. That's all the question there is. You must recognize that when Peter is instructed by the Holy Spirit to go preach to the house of Cornelius, some Gentiles, in Acts chapter 10, the message changes. The message changes in Acts chapter 8 to the Ethiopian eunuch, preached by Philip. The message changes in Acts chapter 16 when Paul is preaching to the Philippian jailer. From then on, the message simply becomes a message of faith and trust, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And repentance is certainly a subject that is discussed, as we shall see, but it's not an issue that is contingent upon our salvation. A lot of people try to somehow knock repentance into salvation. Well, it can't really be there, as we'll see. And yet it certainly plays an integral part in an indirect way. Well, what is repentance? We've heard a lot about repentance, repenting of our sin, turning from our sin, repentance. Is it a Bible doctrine? Certainly. Is it appropriate for the church age? Certainly. Is it applicable to us? Certainly. But we need to understand it. What is it? Well, I think the first thing to discuss is what it is not. What repentance is not. You've noted on our outline, we've listed three things. First of all, it's not just being sorry. A lot of people have the idea that a repentant heart is just a fellow that's sorry. I think that the vast majority of the people that are sorry for sin are not so necessarily sorry for their sin, but sorry that they got caught. You go down to the jailhouse, and the average fellow down there is real sorry. Real sorry. But you turn him loose, and I wonder how long he remains sorry. You know, he's sorry, sure enough, but I think the thing that most of them are sorry for is the fact that they got caught. Some people have the idea that repentance is turning over a new leaf. You know, I'll make my New Year's resolution and I'll do better. And reforming and doing better can be brought about by many motives. Truly, there have been people that have turned over a new leaf. Truly, there have been people that have been motivated to do better. But there are many sources of motivation for doing better. However, Bible repentance is precipitated by only one motive. And that motive comes from God and from the truth of God's Word, as we shall see in just a little while. And then another false impression of what repentance is, or repentance, is penance. Now, this is a religious tradition that has been passed down by a lot of religious people. And they say, well, do penance. And penance contains the idea that you do good deeds to offset the bad ones. And so you do enough penance, you know. And some people say, well, I'll go count my beads, or I'll say so many Hail Marys, or I'll go do this or do that, and that's penance. But certainly the Bible does not teach that. You can't find that anywhere in the Bible, in any Bible. You just can't find it. It's not there. Nowhere does the Word of God indicate that we do so many good deeds to offset the bad ones. Because I'm here to tell you, my friend, that man cannot erase his own sin. Only God can do that. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. A lot of people have the idea, the illustration that we use so often, and that is that God weighs in the balances the souls of mankind on a giant balance scale, as it were. And when you get to eternity and face the judgment seat, all of your good deeds will be put on one side and all of your bad deeds will put on the other, and it's which outweighs which that'll make the ultimate difference. I used to have that idea. I got that idea through religion. Oh, I wasn't taught that directly, but I certainly was taught that by innuendo. I was taught that by implication. For I was taught that eternal life would be determined upon my ability to obey the golden rule, keep the Ten Commandments, and be a good boy. Well, I thought that sounded real logical, but the older I grew, the more I realized how incapable I was of being a good boy. I came to recognize that the Word of God was true before I ever heard the verse when it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" When I finally heard that verse being preached, I thought that preacher's been told about me. Somebody informed him, I have been betrayed. When I heard the preacher go on and say all of our righteousness is as filthy rags, the Spirit of God took that and convicted my heart of my sin. I realized what a really rotten reprobate I was. And no amount of penance, no amount of good deeds on one side of the scale could outweigh the depraved, wicked, dirty heart that was on the other side. It just couldn't be accomplished. Well, these are some things that repentance is not. We have selected these things because these are false impressions that people carry. They carry them without any biblical authority. They have no verse to back these things up. They have just arrived at these conclusions as a result of tradition and religious ideas that have been passed down over the centuries. You know, the majority of what people know about the Word of God in the Bible are usually the false impressions that have been relayed and passed down to them through their religious endeavors and their family affiliations. Very, very few people have ever taken the time and the trouble to investigate themselves, to find out for themselves what the Word of God really has to say on these subjects. Well, what is repentance? What is repentance? Well, in the Word of God, and I think you could take your concordance and look up the word repentance and track down every occasion where it appears in your Bible, and I do not believe that you could find one violation of the definition that we are about to give you. Not one. In all of the dispensational settings and aspects and every other way in which the word repentance is used, it will always fit this definition. Repentance is the change of mind, heart, and will. Repentance does not have to be associated with sin, although it usually is as far as mankind is concerned. But we notice that even God repents. Well, God certainly is not repenting of sin. God is simply changing his heart and his mind and his will. Look with me in Genesis chapter 6. Now, we're going to look at a lot of Bible verses today, so I hope you're ready. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth. And here we see that the Lord repented. It repented the Lord. Now, is God repenting over sin? Certainly not. The Word of God says that God is holy. Then God is changing his heart and his mind and his will. God is redirecting some things. Now, what about the nature of repentance? Let's study it from a logical, instructional, scriptural viewpoint for a little while. The first thing we would like to notice is that it comes to us through our mind or through our intellect. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. Now, this is important to understand, and the reason why it is because a lot of people have somehow come to the position where they believe that repentance is a necessary ingredient for a successful Christian life, and certainly that's true, but that repentance is something that they're just going to have to wait around for, and all of a sudden, like a big black cloud that descends out of the sky, it'll come down on them, and all of a sudden they'll be overcome with grief about their sin, and it'll hit them just right, and then all of a sudden they can repent and everything will be okay. But until then, there's really not a whole lot that they can do about it. Well, not true. For repentance is something that originates and begins in our minds. Let's look in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 28. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. Right here is a man who rebelled. He rebelled against the authority of his father and consequently against the authority of his God. And yet as he thought about it, he repented. He changed his mind. And he went. Now let's look on. Verse 30, and he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whither of them twain did the will of the Father? They say unto him, the first. Well, obviously, the first did. He made a mental decision. He thought about the thing. Now, the Bible says, in reference to the prodigal son, you remember the story of the prodigal son? He went to his father. He said, Father, give me the goods which are mine. And the father said, I wish you wouldn't go. Hope you don't go. But he went, you know. And he went out into a far country, and he squandered his living and riotous living and found himself out in the hog pen feeding the swines. And the Bible says after a while he came to himself. It does not suggest or indicate that any particular emotional catastrophic event overcame his heart and soul. It simply means that he sat down and calculated the thing mentally, and all of a sudden he came to an intellectual realization of the fact of how stupid he'd been and how dumb he'd been. And he said, boy, what a dummy I've been. I'll arise and go to my father's house. Now notice that every time that these people are repenting and they meditate on this thing with their mind, then it activates them to do something. In other words, genuine repentance is always followed by a genuine positive action. If it's not, evidently it's not real repentance. Well, our intellect is stimulated to repentance by a presentation of the truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's look. 2 Timothy chapter 2. In other words, you say, well, how can a fellow out here repent? I mean, you know, if it's not an emotional thing that overcomes him, and it's a mental analyzation of the facts and acting upon them in a positive fashion, how does he even do that? How does he come to this mental realization? Well, he will not come to it without a presentation of the truth. The truth must be presented because it's the truth that stimulates the mind to consider repentance. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. And the servants of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So you see, God is talking about a teacher. He's talking about apt to teach. He's talking about instruction. And he's talking about God peradventure will give them repentance. God gives the repentance, but how does God choose to give the repentance? What is the stimuli that God provides that will motivate a man to repent of his sin and turn and change his mind about something and turn away and go the opposite direction? It is a presentation of the truth. That's why we encourage people at every possible opportunity to be in church. I know what some folks think. They say, well, you know, the preacher and that crowd, they just want everybody here so they can have a big head count. Well, that's really not all that important to us. We're interested in people being in church, not just once in a while, but on a regular, consistent, all-the-time basis, because we are very, very well aware of the fact, human nature being what it is, totally depraved, that unless there is a constant application and reapplication and reapplication of the truth constantly being presented, this necessary stimuli will not be there to motivate us to repent of the sin that may very well be existing in our lives. It's the truth that brings people to repentance. Without it, there can be no hope of real Bible repentance. That's why we must preach the truth. We must be instant in season and out of season. We must always be prepared to give an answer to men, you see? There must always be the truth being presented. Well, repentance is a product of godly sorrow, but they are not the same. Let's look in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. So what we've said so far, in a nutshell, is it's impossible to have real repentance without a presentation of the truth. The truth motivates people to repent. Nothing else, nothing short of the truth. It must be the Word of God. All right, now in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and in verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now, God is talking about two kinds of sorrow here in 2 Corinthians 7. He's talking about the sorrow that we referred to a while ago, that God catalogs as the sorrow of the world. Now, the sorrow of the world is that kind of sorrow when you're sorry that you got caught. Sorry that you got caught. Now, it's godly sorrow when you stand all alone and no one knows anything about your sin. It's a total absolute secret. It's just you and God, and yet in the face of God and God alone, you have a broken, sorrowful heart because of your sin. Now, that's godly sorrow, see? If it's anything else, it's the sorrow of the world. It has often been said, and so rightly so, that the true test of character is what an individual would do if they know that they could do it and not get caught. That's the true test of character. I wonder how many potential bank robbers we have here this morning. If you could do it and be guaranteed you wouldn't get caught. You say, oh, I'd never do that. Wait a minute now. Don't be too sure. That's the true test of character. Now, sorrow is brought about in the individual's life. If they get caught, well, then that's the sorrow of the world. But real sorrow is brought about, I mean godly sorrow that leads to repentance, is brought about by a presentation of the truth, and this sorrow, godly sorrow, is brought about by a particular aspect of the truth. And that truth is found in Romans chapter 2. Let's look. Romans chapter 2. I think we'll begin in verse 1 because all of these are so appropriate. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Now here is our verse, watch it. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? I know, what is it that leads to repentance? It's an acknowledgement, an instruction, a realization of the goodness of God. When we stand in realization of the holiness and the deity and the goodness of God, that and that alone will really communicate to us our desperate, wicked, sinful condition, which will in turn bring about godly sorrow in our hearts. Sorrow not because we got caught or stand potentially able to get caught, But sorrow, just because we're overcome with grief about our own sin in the light and the presence of a holy God, which will in turn then lead to genuine repentance. Now keep in mind, repentance is a change of mind and heart and will. That's what real repentance is. Now, it's so important that we understand the verses that teach us about the goodness of God. The Bible says all have sinned and come short to the glory of God. What is the glory of God? Jesus Christ. Why is it that we need to teach about the deity of Jesus Christ? Why is it that we need to teach about the God-man, God made manifest in the flesh? Why is it that we need to teach and preach about he was tempted in all ways like as we are, yet without sin? Why is it that the liberal and the modernist are so anxious to take away the virgin birth of Jesus Christ and make him an ordinary man and make him a man who succumbed to temptation and fell to sin? Why is it that they're so anxious to do that? Because you see, if they can get Jesus Christ down on their level, the same level as they are, a sinner just like they are, then they will not stand in his presence, in their mind's eye at least, awe-stricken by his goodness, that will in turn lead to sorrow for their own sin, which will in turn lead to repentance. So you see, the whole thing is a plot to alleviate them from the responsibility of turning from their sin and living a godly life. Can't you see through the thin veneer that these modernists and liberals throw up when they start discrediting the Bible? It's always, 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 always an attempt to do away with the necessity in their life of turning from their own sin. It's like I was teaching my Revelation class last night, and we were talking about Revelation chapter 14, what it says about a literal hell. I said, did you ever notice that these new Bibles out in the market, none of them will translate the word hell. They always translate it Hades. You know, that kind of takes the sting out of it a little bit. You know what I mean? And of course, they resort to the Greek, and they say, well, we've just transliterated it from the Greek. That's the Greek word. Well, I wonder why they didn't transliterate the word heaven. Why don't they use the Greek word for heaven? They've chosen to use the English word for heaven. But they like to use the Greek word for hell instead of the English word for hell. You know, I noted that anyone who is redecorating and air conditioning and renovating hell and trying to water it down is undoubtedly doing so because they're anticipating going there someday. Isn't that true? I'm not interested in air conditioning hell because I have no intent to ever go there. And the same is true of the deity and the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ and magnificence of our Savior. There are folks that are constantly trying to discredit him. Because if they can discredit the holiness of God and the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's that crowd that comes around and says, oh yes. Well, you know, they knock on your door with their watchtower. And they say, oh yes, Jesus Christ was a son of God, but he was not the son of God. Isn't that sweet? You see, if they can convince themselves that that's really true, then they will not have to be judged in their mind's eye in the light of his goodness. And consequently, it will not necessitate any real repentance in their lives. The Bible teaches us that God stimulates our minds to the truth. And the truth that God uses to bring about godly sorrow in our lives that will generate repentance is the truth of God's goodness and God's holiness. One of the most heartbreaking verses in the Bible is the verse that says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so the progression of the thing, if you please, is this, as we've noted in our outline, truth, sorrow, repentance, and salvation. That's the progression of the thing. Now, the results of repentance. Let's look in Acts chapter 20. Let's see a little bit more in the results of repentance how it conforms to our definition, a change of heart and mind and attitude. Paul is preaching. Paul is always preaching. Anytime he gets a chance, he's preaching. That's how I know Paul was a Baptist. You say, "Oh, wait a minute, preacher, that's quite a gross assumption." No, no, you just think with me a minute. Does the Presbyterian Church have three services a week? Does the Methodist Church have three services a week? Does the Episcopalian Church have three services a week? What church can you find in town? Does the Catholic Church have all those preaching services? What church can you find in town that's just preaching every time they get a chance? It's the Baptist Church. Therefore, Paul had to be a Baptist. Because he's preaching every time he gets a chance. Isn't that logical? Doesn't that make sense? It does to me. I don't see why you can't get that. Acts chapter 20, verse 21. Paul is preaching. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now here Paul has almost equated repentance and faith as one and the same. Not quite, but almost. Now what he is talking about is a change of attitude toward the revealed truth. Now keep in mind that Paul is talking about preaching to the Jews and to the Greeks. Now, he was preaching to one people who were very religious, and they were stuck in their religious traditions, the Jews. Oh, they were so religious. They had over 500 points of the law in their Pharisaical system that they thought had to be kept, either in a positive or in a negative way, you see. Oh, my, they were religious. And so Paul was preaching to a religious group, and in effect, what he was saying as you study his messages and his prayers as he prayed for them and as he preached to them, as you study the Pauline epistles that he wrote, what he is telling those Jews is, you've got to get out of that religion. You've got to change your mind. You've got to change your mind about all your Pharisaical systems. You've got to change your mind about Jesus Christ. You've got to change your mind about all your traditions. You've got to realize as you change your mind and then your heart and your will that He died to save you from your sin, and you've got to trust Him. You've got to repent toward God. And then to the Greeks, he was preaching to a bunch of people who were not religious, but they were extremely philosophical. And their philosophy, if you please, had almost evolved into a religion. And they had many gods. They had one god that covered the basis for them. It was an unknown god. And Paul preached to them on Mars Hill, and he said, "I perceive that you're a superstitious man." And they had this god over here, and they said to the unknown god, because they had all kinds of gods. They had hundreds and maybe thousands of gods, and they had this one god, and they said, "This is the unknown god, just in case we missed one. We don't want to offend him, you know? So here he is. To God, whoever you are, if we missed you, wherever you are, this idol is to you. Don't be mad. That's superstitious." And yet they were extremely philosophical. And we find some of the roots of things like communism and atheism and a lot of the other things right there in that Greek philosophy. And Paul is preaching to them, and he tells them, you've got to change your mind. Your religion and your philosophy is condemning you and sending you to hell. You've got to be presented with the truth. You've got to realize, you've got to reckon, you've got to deal mentally with the truth, and then you've got to do a turnabout. You've got to go the opposite direction. You've got to receive Jesus Christ. And so when repentance came, it reflected a change of attitude toward the revealed truth. Now some of you say, "Well, I got saved, but I'm not sure if I repented. Well, that's because you have a distorted concept of what repentance is. If you genuinely got saved, friend, you repented. Oh, you might not have repented of all of your sin at that point, but you repented. You repented toward the revealed truth. You accepted it. You changed your heart. Whereas you were clinging to religion, you changed your mind about it. You said, all right, I now realize, because the truth has been presented to me, that all religion and all that religion has to offer isn't going to save me. I'm going to turn to Jesus Christ for salvation. Now you say, well, what about the person who says, yes, I'd like to pray the sinner's prayer. I'd like to get saved. I'd like to trust Jesus Christ. But he goes right on clinging to his old religious traditions. Well, probably he never got saved because he didn't repent of those things. He didn't change his mind and heart and will about those things, most probably. Well, not only that, but look in Acts 26. So we see that repentance is a part of salvation. But nowhere does God say that we have to repent of our sin to be saved. Now, it's true, in a sense, that clinging to anything other than Jesus Christ is a sin. I know that you can get technical and nail me on that, but I think you understand the point that we're trying to make. God says to get saved, we repent of our attitudes that we have formulated about religion and salvation. It may be true that God deals with certain individuals about sin before salvation, but by and large, the majority of the people experience the conviction of the Holy Spirit about specific sins in their life after they're saved. Then God deals with them about that. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 19. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, here's old Paul preaching again. This time he's preaching in a government office. That's how I know he's a Baptist preacher. He's preaching before the king. You can't keep his mouth shut. You give him a chance, and he'll preach. Had to be a Baptist. Just had to be. Verse 19. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus, and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and to works meet for repentance. And so we see that a change of mind produces a change of direction. In other words, real repentance automatically brings on a change of works. For he says, and do works meet for repentance. Now, here's how it works. I am presented with the truth. And the major truth that comes across to my mind concerning repentance is the goodness of God and the awfulness of mankind. Because of this truth, a godly sorrow is produced in my heart that brings me to repentance. Repentance is a change of heart and mind and will, a change of attitude. I come to the place where I say, if I'm not saved now, I am a wretched sinner. You know, a person that is not convinced of the fact that he's a sinner, if he has not had godly sorrow produced in his life in the light of God's goodness, I don't believe that person can get saved. That's why we so carefully question our little children when they respond to an invitation. Sometimes I've dealt with it myself, and I'll say, now, Johnny, are you a sinner? What do you know what a sinner is? What is it? Different language or terminology. You know, we're not trying to trap him, but we want to know. Oftentimes a little child comes, he comes because who knows what reason, but he comes, but he's not convinced he's a sinner. Well, it takes time to become convinced of that. And probably he's not convinced of that because what the book of Romans says, his spirit hasn't even died within him. He's still in a state of innocence. And so we need to be very, very careful in dealing with our children, not to rush them, not to hurry them, but to be careful and contemplate these things. But an adult, every adult on the sound of my voice, certainly today ought to be able to realize that they are a sinner. And the more the presented truth is brought to them, the deity and the goodness and the loving heart of Jesus Christ, and the more they deal with the fact that their own depravity and their own sin nature and their own wickedness and their own lustful heart and desires and wants and motives and goals, the more they see their own heart laid bare before the Word of God and recognize that indeed the Word of God is true when it says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? Then if they'll allow the Word of God to continue to permeate their heart and mind, it'll produce a godly sorrow. It'll say to them, I'm going to change my mind about this thing. I'm going to realize my religion can't save me, that my baptismal water can't save me, and all these little fetishes and things that I cling to, or any philosophy that I've constructed in life can't save me. Only Jesus can do it. And when they go to Him and they confess to Him their sin, and when they lay their heart out to Him and say, Lord Jesus, save me, and I'm going to trust You by faith to forgive me of my sin and make me a child of God. All right, you know what brought that whole thing about? An attitude of repentance. Repentance brought them to the place where they finally said, Lord Jesus, save me. It brought them to the point in their dining room or their living room where they bowed their head and trusted Christ. Or it brought them to an old-fashioned altar in a service such as this where they trusted Jesus Christ. It was a working of repentance as a result of sorrow, as a result of the presentation of the truth of God's goodness and God's holiness. Now, once they have done that, the results of repentance are a changed attitude and a changed mind that produces a changed direction. The Apostle Paul says, ah! He says, I got saved. And then I was concerned about doing works meet for repentance. A demonstration of the repentance in my life. You got saved. If you really got saved, then without question, there was at least some modification in your direction and attitudes. You say, well, yes, but I immediately began to struggle with some sins in my life, and so it made me question whether I was saved or not. Well, the very fact that you were struggling is an indication that you were saved. If you weren't struggling, then you probably weren't saved. When I got saved, I began to struggle about some things. And particularly after you've been saved a few months. You know, a lot of times it works like this. You get saved, and man, I mean, just hallelujah, glory. You're on Glory Boulevard. You're just shouting and clicking your heels, and everything seems to go smooth. And then all of a sudden, it seems like you get dumped back into the valley of despair, and all of a sudden these struggles of life start to enter in. And you begin to contemplate the struggle of sin and selfish desires, and it does become a real struggle, an indication that you're saved. Now God wants to lead you to repentance toward those things, not repentance to salvation. In effect, He wants you to bring about works meet for repentance. You say, well, how does that repentance take place? I understand how the repentance to salvation takes place, but now that I'm saved, I know the Lord. How do I genuinely repent of my sin that's giving me such fits in my life? Same way. Continue to be impressed by the truth of God's Word, of the holiness and the goodness of God. You say, well, I don't see how that works. Yes, you do. Let me illustrate it this way. If Jesus Christ announced to you that He was going to come and live with you for 2 weeks, I mean in the flesh, would it make any difference in the way you lived? Would you talk differently? Would you go to the machine where you work at Kodak or Delco or products and use the same language that you use if He was going to be standing right there beside you? Right there. And would you think the same things and would you do the same things if He were right there beside you? Well, of course not. Obviously, there'd be some modification in all of our lives. All of a sudden, we'd probably get real interested in being in church all the time. I can just see it. Wednesday night comes around. The Lord's eating dinner at your house. You've prayed. The Lord says, well, we going to prayer meeting tonight? Well, Lord, I tell you, there's this television show on. And And I just can't miss it. I can just see you saying that. You know, I can just see it. Man, you'd be here. Right on the front row. Here I am, preacher. Here's my Bible. You know. Our whole lives would be modified. You know why? Because you would be notably impressed by his righteousness and by his goodness. And it would immediately occur to you that you ought to do everything that you can to try to meet his standard of righteousness. Oh, you might fall short, certainly, but you would do your best. Well, Jesus Christ is not here in the flesh, but he is here in the written word. And that's why it's important for us to be continually, daily impressed by his holiness and his righteousness in the book, that our lives might be modified accordingly. Real repentance, genuine repentance, causes confession. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. And in verse 21, so the servant came and showed his Lord, I'm sorry, I'm in verse chapter 14. All right, chapter 15, verse 21. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. All right, this is the story of the prodigal son. This is the son coming home and confessing to the father. You know what he did? He came to himself. You say it was a presentation of the truth. The scripture doesn't say that he was preached to or anything else. Yes, but he had the truth presented to him many times before he ever left home. And the Holy Spirit just brought that back, you see. Brought that back, as he so oftentimes will do. And the son said, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. So real repentance causes confession. If you are changing your heart and mind and attitude about salvation, if you've been clinging to anything other than what Jesus did for you on the cross, then that is the work of repentance that will bring you to salvation. Now, if it's real, there will be no hesitancy on your part to confess, even as the prodigal son confessed. And that's why the Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There's no hesitancy, if it's a real work of repentance, for you to confess Jesus Christ. That's why at the conclusion of our service, we ask people to publicly step forward and confess Jesus Christ. If it's real repentance, you'll have no problem doing it. The scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. All right, if you're saved, conversely, on the other side of the pendulum, God is dealing with you as a result of the presentation of the truth about a particular sin that may be existing in your life, and God wants you to turn from that and change your heart, mind, and will about that thing and go the opposite direction. You'll have no problem confessing it. You will confess it. Oh, not to me, certainly. I don't want to hear about it. I don't need to hear about it. And not to the brethren, but to God. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, and that is the man Christ Jesus. And that's why also at the conclusion of our services, we invite Christians to come forward and spend some time in prayer at an old-fashioned altar and confess to God and pour out to God. They'll have no hesitancy in doing so if it's real, genuine repentance. Even as the prodigal son, when he finally repented and came to himself, the first words out of his mouth, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against thee. It always causes confession. And then real repentance leads to the forsaking of sin. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. And in verse 7, Verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Amen and amen. Well, then repentance causes men to turn to God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. This is the real deal. You know, a person that confesses Jesus Christ but keeps on hanging on to their idolatry-filled religion, I question their repentance. I doubt it. God says they turn from idols and turn to the living God. Repentance. We've used this illustration. If we would have the joy of pardon, there must be repentance. A brother succeeded in getting a pardon for a murder. He visited his brother with the pardon in his pocket. What would you do, he said to him, if you received a pardon? He said, the first thing I would do is to track down the judge who sentenced me and murder him. And the next thing, I would track down the chief witness and murder him. The brother who held the pardon rose and left the prison with the pardon in his pocket. Obviously, because there was no demonstration of repentance. Dear friend, if you're here today and you do not have assurance of eternal life, if you do not know that your sins are forgiven, then you need to be saved. And you are saved through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus will save you if you will renounce, if you will change your mind and your heart, your will about anything and everything that you have previously been clinging to and trusting in for your salvation. I don't care if it's your infant baptism. I don't care if it's your church membership. I don't care if it's your sacraments and your wine and crackers and wafers. I don't care if it's your confessional box. I don't care what it is. Those things can't save you. And when you'll change your mind about that and say, I'm going to renounce that. I'm going to turn to Jesus. And I'm going to ask him to save me. And I'm going to trust what he did for me on the cross. And I'm not going to add one thing to it. I'm not going to fall for the devil's trap one more day. I'm not going to add unto his words, lest he reprove me and thou be found a liar. I'm going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with all my heart, and I know that I'll be saved and I'll trust him. And that's all I'm going to do. Dear friend, that's repentance. If you'll do that, then God will save you. You'll confess your sin to Christ and confess Christ as your Savior. He'll save you. He'll give you eternal life. You'll become a child of God, a child of the King. That's all there is to it. That's what the Word says. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. On the other hand, if you're here today and you're saved, and God has been dealing with you about a particular sin that's in your life, and you know you need to repent of it, what you need is a constant application and presentation of the truth. You need to be overcome by the goodness and the holiness and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you allow that message to penetrate your heart, I believe God's Spirit will convict you and bring about godly sorrow that will lead to repentance and works meet for repentance. But you must allow the applied truth to come home to your heart and mind. It has not been an exhaustive study of the subject of repentance. In fact, we have merely skimmed the surface. We have deliberated very little, for it is a deep and wonderful, blessed doctrine in the Word of God. Yet hopefully, you've come to a little greater understanding of what God means when he uses this word. Let's stand for prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and in just a moment we will pray. However, before we do, and we're in a real spirit and attitude of prayer, allow me to address one or two questions to you today, dear friends. Perhaps you're here and you're not saved, and you're concerned for your soul, we're concerned with you, and we want to pray for you. First of all, how many are here today and you'd say, "Preacher, I am saved. I know the Lord. If I died today, I'd go to heaven. There was a day in my life when I repented of all that which I clung to for my salvation, and I turned totally and completely to Jesus Christ, and I trusted Him as my Savior. I am absolutely sure of it. I know I have eternal life." If you know that, just lift your hand up for a moment, please. Just for a moment. God bless you. Thank you. Take your hands down. Isn't that marvelous? Isn't that wonderful? Perhaps you're here today and you'd say, "Preacher, I don't know that I'm saved, but I'd like to be. Please pray for me." If that's your concern, your request, I'd like to remember you in prayer. I'm not going to embarrass you or point you out. I'm not here to do that, but I'll pray for you because we are genuinely concerned for your soul. You'd say, "Preacher, I don't know if I'm saved or not, but I'd like to be. Please pray for me." Would you just slip your hand up right now for a moment? God bless you, dear lady. Thank you so much. Are there others? God bless you, sir. Thank you. Thank you so much. Are there others? I'm concerned for my soul. Please pray for me. Hold it up just for a moment. If I've missed you, I didn't intend to. Please pray for me. I wonder who's saved here today and say, "Preacher, there is a particular sin in my life. It needs to have a victory won. And I realize the thing that I need to be impressed with more than anything else is the goodness of Jesus Christ. I need to be. My whole life needs to be saturated more than ever with the Word of God. God has brought this realization to my heart today, and I know it, and I'm dealing with it. And there's something in my life that I want to repent of. And I'm going to search the Scriptures and ask God for help in this thing." If that's your prayer today, just slip up your hand for a moment, your attitude. Hold it there momentarily. Isn't that wonderful? Thank you. Take your hands down. Father, we're here today because we love your word and we believe it. We didn't come to preach anything but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We came to preach the truth in the book. These people came to hear the truth. We've examined the Scriptures. We've seen how that real repentance leads to changed attitude. It leads to changed actions. It leads to changed works. Lord, there's changes that take place because of repentance. We thank you for changes that have led others to Christ. I pray specifically today for these that have lifted their hands for prayer and recognize that they do not know that they're saved. Lord, help them deal with that today. Help them realize that Jesus Christ loves them very much and He gave His life for them. He took their place on the cross. And He suffered the penalty and the wrath of God upon sin for them. And if they would receive Him as Savior, He would save them. God, give them the courage and the fortitude to come and step out and make a decision and confess Christ and confess their sin, not to us, but to you. Heavenly Father, there's Christians here today who realize that they need to repent of some things, need to make some things right. Lord, give them the grace to do it. Help them to gain a little more insight as to the goodness of Jesus. Help them to know that He was the one in whom no guile was found in His mouth. Help them to read and study and pray in the light of His goodness, that the godly sorrow might be produced that'll bring about the necessary repentance. Lord, we'll thank you for victories that will be claimed in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Dear friend, you're here today. Please, no one stirring about. The most important part of our service is upon us, and you're not saved. You lifted your hand for prayer, and you said, I'm not sure if I'm saved or not. Bless your heart. Thank you for your courage. Do this. As soon as the choir begins to sing, would you step out of your seat and make your way down one of these aisles? Someone will be here to meet you. They'll take an open Bible and they'll show you just four or five verses from the book. They'll show you that you're all of sin and come short of the glory of God. You already know that, but they want you to see it with your own eyes. They're going to show you that God loves you and Jesus died for you. You know that, but they're going to want you to see it with your own eyes. And they're going to show you how you can ask the Lord Jesus to save you and give you eternal life today. It has nothing to do with joining this church, becoming a Baptist, or anything else. It has everything to do with trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's what we're talking about. Now, don't delay. Don't hesitate. God has spoken to your heart. Respond to that speaking by stepping out and coming on this invitation hymn. On the very first verse, you just say to those next to you, excuse me, please. You come. They'll be delighted to. They're probably praying for you right now. You come, and someone will be here to help you. On the other hand, if you're saved today, you perhaps already know what to do. God has spoken to your heart. There's some things that need to be dealt with in your life. There's some sin that needs to be repented of. As you stand realizing how wonderful and good God is, doesn't that bring some godly sorrow in your heart? Obviously it has, or you wouldn't have even raised your hand. God has dealt with you about some things that only you and Him know about. But it's eating you up, and you want to do something about it. And you'd like to repent and turn. You'd like to change your mind and your direction, your whole being in the opposite direction. Now that God has spoken to you about it and dealt with you about it, you come and pray and ask God to help you with it. And He will. You come and ask God to help you with it. And He will. As we sing, whatever your need is, you come on this very first verse. Come on. Step out and do what the Lord would have you to do. Which, please, come on this verse. That's right. Come on this verse. Folks have come, I believe some, to ask the Lord Jesus to be their Savior. They want to confess Him. They want to trust Him. They want to turn from everything but Him for their salvation. Why don't you do that? Come and join these. You can see we're not here to embarrass them. We're here because we're concerned and we're here to help you. Don't go to hell. Don't go to hell because of stubbornness or pride. Trust Christ today. On the very next verse is your verse. God has prepared it for you. You step out and come right now. Say, why don't we have a more repentant attitude in the 20th century? We read about our forefathers in Christianity, and it just seemed like the church of yesteryear possessed a greater repentant attitude. You know why they were that way as opposed to the way we are? You know what they did in their evening? They read their Bible. They didn't have the television to occupy their time. You know what they did for entertainment? They went to a revival meeting. They didn't have basketball, baseball, football, hockey, soccer, bowling, a thousand other preoccupations. They were more regularly confronted with the truth, which brings about godly sorrow that leads to repentance. So we must take it upon ourselves to avail ourselves of the truth. Without the truth, the work of God cannot carry on, for He is the truth. Now, if you're here and going to leave this auditorium on the road to hell today, I feel sorry for you. Don't do it. There's no need in it. It's not necessary. God has spoken to your heart. Allow Him to continue to deliberate. On the next verse, as the choir sings, step out and make your way forward. Allow someone to take a Bible and show you what it is to be saved, to know you're saved. Would you come as they sing? Recently been saved and never made a public profession of your faith and trust in Christ, would you come? Present yourself today. Perhaps you've never been obedient to the Lord in scriptural baptism. You come. Do what God would have you to do. Be faithful in being making a public profession of Him in scriptural baptism. Perhaps you'd like to join a Bible-believing church. This church can't save you, but it can help you. Not to heaven, but it can teach you. Instruct you. It'll help you while you're here. It's not a source of salvation. It's a signpost to salvation. If you have any of these needs, feel free to come. Well, we're thankful for these that have come. Mary Drone, where's Mary? Has come.
And Mary was saved March the 29th, and she's making a public profession of her faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary, God bless you. We're absolutely delighted for you and your decision to come and be obedient to the Lord. God wants you to grow. Now that He's saved you, spiritually, you're an infant. You've just been born again. He wants you to grow. He wants you to have spiritual food so you can grow. And we want to help you with that. We hope you'll come often, regularly. God wants you to be obedient to the Lord in baptism. He wants you to serve Him and follow Him. And we want to help you all we can. Mrs. Patricia Two Guns. Where is Patricia? Right here. Comes today making a public profession of her faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Patricia, I am delighted. God bless you. Thank the Lord for you. We want to be a blessing to you. And we want you to be one to us. I hope that you'll be faithful. Mrs. Cheney. What is that first name, Mrs. Cheney? Anera. Comes today for assurance of her salvation, seeking God's confirmation from His Word. And that's where it is, Mrs. Cheney. It's in the book. I'm glad you've come. We want to do all we can to help you and be a blessing to you. And we thank God for you. And all the people said?
Amen.
Amen. Listen, we just had a marvelous day today. I can hardly wait to tell you about it. We had 423 in our adult class. That means we made our goal again, second week. Thank you for being here. Be here next week. We have the 14 first-time visitors in our adult class. And to you visitors, we're so glad you came. I understand that maybe you've never been in a place like this. And maybe you've never heard a raving maniac like this. But it kind of grows on you after a while. Come back, you know? In our total Sunday school program today, get a load of this. In our total Sunday school, adults and everywhere, we're on down through the line, we had a total of 102 first-time visitors.
Amen.
Isn't that marvelous? In our total attendance, are you ready? We had a total attendance today of 1,503.
Amen.
Isn't that great? Isn't that great? The only bad news is the offering. We had $6,113.26, which is $4,000 short of our budget. And so that means we need a $4,000 offering tonight.
Amen.
We usually run about $2,000 to $2,500 on Sunday nights, but I know that the choir is going to do such an outstanding job tonight.
Amen.
We ought to take the offering afterwards, huh? Raise that extra revenue.
Well, all right.
Listen, the thing that I'm the most excited about is the souls, the victories, and the Word of God that it was preached and those that came to hear it. Marvelous day all the way around. Let's bow in prayer and thank Him for what He's done for us, shall we? Brother Fred Love, lead us in prayer, please.